for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2008 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Tuesday afternoon, December the 30th, 2008. Carla Batard is the speaker of the afternoon, teaching on spiritual blackmail.
Well, good afternoon. Aren't you glad you came? Well, I have kind of a strange message today. So I'm trusting that whoever it's for, since I've already been through it, is here. The name of this message is called Spiritual Blackmail. Kind of weird, huh? Yes, from a peculiar person. Here's the question. Is there anything in your past that is keeping you from walking out your purpose in the present and that will keep you from accomplishing the call of God on your life in the future? That's the question. Because there was a time in my life that I was being spiritually blackmailed. The word blackmail, well, before I give you that definition, this message today, hopefully, will encourage anyone who feels that they have let God down to the point that you are of no use to Him. That you can, that you're even unworthy to even serve Him. Maybe just come in and worship, you know. But anything more than that, you're not even worthy to do it. And if there is, then spiritual blackmail is working in your life. That word blackmail in the dictionary, it says to wring or wrench out money or a confession from a person by the use of force or threats. In the world, you know, we've all seen gangster movies and soap operas, and maybe you were even part of a deal that you knew something about somebody, and you used that knowledge to gain control or power over that person. And in the world, they usually will require money as a payoff. You know, if you give me this cash, I'll never reveal it. Or if somebody were to take your child or something that's valuable to you, and they will put a price on it, and if you give that price, then they'll return your goods to you. That's what blackmail is all about. But what I'm talking about is when you have something in your life that nobody, but you and God and Satan know it. Now, God wants to forgive you of it and restore you. He puts it in the sea of forgetfulness and never thinks about it again. But Satan will never let you forget it. He will bring it back to you again and again and again and will cause you to fear being in the presence of godly people. So, now, in this case, money is not the object. Satan's after your purpose. He's after the gift of God in you. He is out to cause you to have no effect in the kingdom. He wants to put out your light, and he wants to force you into hiding. Now, when this happened to me in my life, it was in 1997. What was that? Almost 12 years ago. And when I was made free of this, it was the most wonderful, horrible day of my life. It was horrible, but it was also wonderful because I got free of the spiritual blackmail. And I'm gonna give you the I'm just gonna give you the testimony of it, because you know it says in Revelations that we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Now, that doesn't just mean like the testimony of how I got saved. It doesn't even mean the testimony about this that I'm fixing to share with you. It really means every word that comes out of your mouth. We overcome him. Of course, you have to be saying the right things to be over. You can't work on his side. You can, oh man, I know I'm going to die young. And, you know, when you start talking like that, you are not overcoming him with the word of your testimony. You're giving him power and even success in his plan. So I'm talking about the word of your testimony that the inspiration of God is behind, not the enemy. This thing was something that I never believed I would have ever been capable of doing. Has anybody ever done something that you really believed that you were incapable of doing? If someone had told me 10 years before this time, hey, in 1997, you're going to blah, blah, I would have said, you don't know who you're talking to. You know, I am a Christian. I'm honest. I'm a rule follower. I'm this and I'm that and the other. And I would never do what you just said. Never. So right now everybody's thinking, what did she do? Now let me tell you about a little spiritual blackmail. That even while I was putting these notes on paper, and I wrote that, got a little happy face right there, because it's funny. Everybody's thinking, what did she do? And I've shared this once before, and I said it really doesn't matter what I did. Because, see, the thing that tripped me is not going to be the thing that trips you. We all have that area of whatever our weakness is, and Satan knows exactly what it is. And after this time, I discovered something. What I walked away from this with was this. Given just the right set of circumstances, we are capable of doing the unthinkable. And he knows exactly what circumstances to present to you. This involves my son when he first began to go into rebellion. And I taught on the bastard spirit the other day. And one of the things that I discovered this time when I was going back through and studying the bastard spirit was that thing about theft. Because see, looking back over my childhood, there was a thing when I was in elementary school. We had the cafeteria line. It would be just like instead of the cash register being at the door over there where you pay for your meals, in school you could go on Monday and give them $15 and you could buy a month's worth of lunch tickets. Or you could bring 35 cents a day for your lunch. Now those were the two ways that you had your lunch paid for. So there were kids who had tickets and there were kids who had their 35 cents. And then there were kids who brought their lunches and, you know, didn't go through the line. My mother worked and she didn't like fixing lunches, so I had 35 cents a day to buy my lunch with. And at the cash register, the lady sat, and then there was this 5-pound coffee can that sat there with the, well, it was just open. And when you went by, you dropped your ticket in there, and then you just went on. Well, I don't know where this came from, and I believe that it was a generational curse from the bastard, or just there was a thief in our family line somewhere. Or I don't know what would cause an elementary school age child to even have this thought. I bet I could just play like I put a ticket in there and I could save my 35 cents and spend it at the corner grocery store. Now, where did that thought come from? I don't know where that thought came from, but I did it. I did it. And I had accumulated quite a few 35 cents. I was beginning to have all these quarters and dimes. I didn't really know what to do with them. So there was this on top of the freezer out in the garage. Now, see, this is just, it's a process of what, you know, when you do something wrong, then it calls for another action with what you've done wrong. And it's just, you know, before long, it is a snowball that rolls back over you and kills you. But I was putting these quarters and dimes in this cake holder, an old cake thing that's screwed like that, and you could carry it with a handle, and it was on top of the freezer, and that's where I was putting it. And so one day, you know, 4th of July or something, my mother goes out there to get the cake thingy, and there's all this money in it. Now, did I spend it at the corner store? Heck no. That money was hot. I knew it was hot. I had guilt for what I was doing, and so I just never spent any of the money. It was just there. And I quit doing it, by the way. You know, it got too scary. So my mother takes all this money to my dad, and my dad, of course, thinks it's one of my older brothers. I have two older brothers. Couldn't be me, his little darling. So he confronts my brothers about this money. Now, I didn't know. I just know that one day I went out there and the cake thing wasn't there. And then I thought, uh-oh. So both of my brothers assured my dad that it was not their money. So my daddy calls me into the living room and he wants to know about the money in the cake pan. Well, now you have to have another lie, see, to cover up what you've done and hidden. By the way, this isn't the thing. This is in my younger days. Okay, so I told my dad that it belonged to my friend across the street. I was holding it for her. And so my daddy said, call her and have her come over here. And it was after dark, and she lived catty corner to us. We lived in a neighborhood, and it wasn't that far. So I called her. And then I said, Carol, my dad wants you to come over here, but I'll meet you at the corner. And my daddy and my brother says, don't let her go, Dad. She's going to tell Carol to tell that it's her money, to tell you it's her money. I said, I will not. Shut up, Jerry. So off I go. Carol, you got to tell my daddy this is your money, you know. Poor Carol. You know, she was this real sweet, quiet girl. And so she comes in and she's sitting on the couch before my dad. And my daddy begins to ask her if this is her money. And then I just felt so awful. And I said, no, Daddy, it's not her money. It's my money. And he said, Carol, you can go. So, I walked her home. And then when I got back in the house, I told my dad what I had done. And, you know, really, it was a great relief. Because it's pressure. That is pressure to have that secret. So my dad, calculated up the money and gave me dollar bills for it and told me to go to the woman that you buy the tickets from and you tell her what you did and you give her that money. Well, on Monday morning, the line was there for the children buying their school tickets, and I just ran up to the window, threw the cash in there, and took off. I didn't tell her what I did. She got the money. I had suffered, but I didn't tell her. I figured as long as my daddy knew it, that was enough. I mean, so, boy, after that time, I would never touch anything. I mean, I was very careful that if I even brought a pencil, it got back to the person that I took. I mean, that really made an impression on me. And I was just a kid. Okay, so now I'm a mother of a teenage son who is in rebellion. I was teaching at this little church down the road from us. The place that we lived was, it's way out in the woods. I never wanted to be a missionary, so God sent me to this little town, and it's like being in a third world country. It's very poor. The people can't hardly even read. Most of them don't even have teeth. You know, it's very backwoods. But I loved them, you know. So here we are in this church, and I'm teaching. And none of them have bank accounts. They don't have any money. So, but they would bring offerings. And in this little church, I mean, it was out in the country. It didn't even have, when we first started, there was outhouses. You know, there was no electricity, water bill, you know, none of that. So it was very easy just to have church. Well, when winter came, we did have to put some gas in the butane so we could have heat. And, you know, people would give offerings. Very little, wasn't that much. And except Mike and I own a business, and so we were also tithing. And I was keeping the church money because nobody wanted to fool with the money. And we were in town every day. It wouldn't be hard for us to make these deposits. I opened, you know, I went through, did everything I was supposed to do to set up a church business. And so I had was depositing this money, but one Sunday I had the money, and I would hide it in the house because, you know, my son was stealing and all this stuff. But you know what I learned is that just as we have the angels, Satan has his demons. And I don't care where you hide anything, the demons will show the thief where it is. So here is this hiding place that I have the church money in. And my son took some money out of the can. Now, it wasn't a very large amount. But it was, you know, that was one thing. One of those things is I didn't touch on this, but a pilferer, someone who has the bastard spirit, is a pilferer. That means they take things that are not of very much value. And they never take it all. They just take a little bit. That's pilfering. You just take a little bit. If I had 8 $1 bills, he'd take 3 and leave me 5. A pilferer. Not a big-time thief, but a thief, all the same. So here he had taken this money out of the can that I was responsible for. And I went to Mike, and I said, Mike, there is some money missing out of the church money. Now, he didn't know what to do, and he didn't give me any suggestions. And so at this time in our life, I was the problem solver. So I think, boy, I wish I could turn the clock back to that day. I would have just given it to him and let him handle it because he is the head of the house. But he didn't know what to do. And so I thought, you know, most of this money Mike and I put in here. See, here's, this was the thing. And I didn't want to tell the people of the church because they already were ready to tar and feather my son and run him out of the community, you know, because he's the thief. Very judgmental, and I had been in that same place at one time. See, you become much more compassionate when you start suffering some of the things other people suffer. Before that, you judge them. Now, I was on the judging end. And so, in my head, I thought, well, you know, the majority of that money in there, Mike and I had just put it in there. So, I'll just, you know, instead of making the deposit for that, I'll just subtract the money that he took and change the deposit in the book. Well, it was deja vu 35 cents, only bigger. And so, that became the thing that had me spiritually blackmailed. And no doubt, it was wrong. And so, in my mind, I thought next week, we will just add to our tithe to cover that up, to replace it, right? We like had no business that week. And so there was barely anything to tithe, much less to take and add to it. So see, that's how it works. You don't. So this became the deep, dark secret of shame. And I mean, it was killing me. I repented immediately. I repented immediately. And I know that it is written that when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did I feel clean? No. Because I was so ashamed of what I had done that I couldn't even receive forgiveness from God, and I couldn't forgive myself. And so that became the thing. Now, Kyle was in jail later for theft. For theft. And I'm reading this book, and there was a title of, you know, it's like chapter 3. Is there anything that Satan has you looking over your shoulder about? I'm in the bathtub reading. I was so grieved over this. And yet, you know, the thing was done. And so Mike's in the bed reading one of his war books, you know, and I go in there, oh, my face is all red. He's like this. He's laying in the bed. You got to know him. He's real dry. What's the matter? And I just fall onto the bed. Oh! Kyle is locked up for And now I'm mad at him because why did you let me do that? You know, I can't do what... You know, now I'm going to blame it on him, which is, you know, that's just the way what we do. Yeah. Yeah. Hey, I didn't do it. Why did you let me do that? You know, and so there I was again. But I didn't know how to get rid of this thing. I mean, I had even quit going to meetings. I wouldn't have stepped one foot in this door. I had quit going to any meetings anywhere because some prophet might expose it. I'm serious. This is how the devil works. So I wouldn't go anywhere. I don't even know if I was teaching in church. This was such a... I was so out of it, I don't even hardly remember some of it. So here I am with all this guilt and nowhere to put it. You know, I kept repenting and I kept repenting and I couldn't get released from it. And of course, it went from bad to worse in the business. So several months passed by and I'm living with this guilt and, you know, hiding. I'm in hiding, That's what sin does to you. When Adam sinned, what did they do? They went and hid from God. So that's what I was doing. I was hiding from God. Now, all of a sudden, I had this strong urge to attend the Kenneth Copeland Southwest Believers Conference in Fort Worth. I mean, I had to be there. I knew it was just like, it came to me, and I had to be there. Something, God had something for me. Now, this was like, I don't even know how much time had passed. Maybe a year. I don't think it was a year. I don't even remember the time span. But it was a while that I had suffered and hidden and carried the guilt and just shame and everything. And so, I'm going. I've got to go. I'm asking all the ladies in the church, let's go. We can share expenses. I just had to be there. And I couldn't find a soul to go with me. Nobody. But I knew I had to be there. So I went by myself. I have a cousin that lives right outside Fort Worth. So I called her. The Lord reminded me because I was thinking, well, nobody will go. What am I going to do? I don't have the expenses to do that. And so I remembered my cousin, and I called her up, and she said, yes, I would love to have you come. So here I am. Oh, I just cannot wait to get there. Cannot wait to get there. Oh, Lord, you must have something just wonderful. I can't wait to get there. And, of course, I'll be in a big crowd. There was like 11,000 people there. So I go by myself. I've got my... I would go out at noon. You know, I brought crackers and, you know, stuff to drink. And so I didn't have to spend any money on lunches and stuff like that. So here I am going the very first day. And just, oh, just such anticipation you can't even imagine. So they open up the thing. And you know how it's in a huge, huge place. And the stage was way on that end. I was way, you know, it's huge. And I'm way over here, straight across, so that I can see. And I'm up, you know, above the mezzanine. And they have the first speaker of the morning, and it's Jesse Duplantis.
Oh, Jesse.
You know, I call this the Jesse thing because I tell people, I've been this close to Jesse Duplantis, but all I saw was the tips of his shoes and the hems of his pants. Because I approached like this. But anyway, he teaches, you know, it's funny, it has a great lesson and everything. And afterwards, he starts getting words of knowledge. Now, there were times that I could, it was buried and I could forget about it. You know, until I see a chapter, is there anything, you know, and then, oh, yes, you know, I remember it. But for a while, you know, I could push it down. So here we are, and he starts calling out, oh, you know, somebody was stabbed years ago and you've been having a pain like where the end of the knife was, and God wants to heal that pain if you'll come. And, oh, a man comes running down, you know, and he gets prayed for and everybody's happy. And then he calls somebody else, some woman that was diagnosed with a cancerous tumor in her breast, and about 300 people went down, you know. And he prayed over them, and then he calls down somebody else, and this person has been burning a baby, you know, with a cigarette. I mean, he making cuts on this child. You know, you're doing it where it doesn't show, but, you know, the baby is, you know, wounded. And if you, you know, this is not you. This is a demon of murder in you, and or a spirit of, I don't remember what he called it, but anyway, because this is before I knew anything about deliverance. So I am just, you know, I'm just thinking about the baby. I don't care who did it. Please come, you know, and get rid of this thing. So now he's praying again, and he said, everybody just, you know, please just pray in the spirit, you know. So we're all praying. I'm standing up there, and he's saying, Lord, I'm having trouble seeing this one. I go, oh, Lord, make it clear. I'm just praying for him to see it, you know, clearly and everything. And all of a sudden he starts naming nothing. And I went from, show it to him, Lord, make it clear. And I'm praying in the spirit. And all of a sudden, it's like, oh, God. Oh, God. And all of a sudden, it's like this huge spotlight. Just like, and it was on me. And then all my clothes fell off. That's how I felt. And, of course, nobody knew who it was. Nobody knew who it was. But I knew who it was. Me and God and Satan and Mike knew who it was. And I'm telling you, my heart, I honestly felt like the longer I stood there, it was like surely the people around me saw my clothes going boom, boom, boom. But it was horrible. And I'm just thinking, oh God, no God, oh no God, oh God. You know, and so the longer I was paralyzed with fear, paralyzed. I could not even move. And then all of a sudden he said, you know that Satan has been whipping you and whipping you and whipping you about this. He said, and I am here to tell you that the purpose and the call that God has on your life will never be fulfilled unless you get rid of it. You know what? Because I knew God had a call on my life. But you know what? Satan wanted to shut me up. And even when I was getting this ready and drew my little happy face, now you're all thinking, what did she do? The Lord said, why don't you just tell him? And I was like, really? Do I have to? And I'm thinking, here I am talking about spiritual blackmail. I'm still being blackmailed? What is this? I don't think so. Like Jerry said a while ago, when that lion begins to roar, run toward it. You know, don't run from it. That's what I had been doing. Satan's breathing hot and heavy down my neck, and I'm hiding. Okay. I won't teach anymore. I won't get in front of people. I won't go to any more meetings, you know? That's what he was doing. Spiritual blackmail. That's what this is. And I fell right into it. Because why? Fear. Fear of being exposed. Fear of being found out. Okay, so, men, off I go. I had on this little black sundress that had animal print on it and with big pockets in the front. And I'm headed down there, and that's why all I saw was the tips of his shoes and the hems of his pants, because it was just like, you know, just, I just got up there, and he said, in the name of Jesus, and I just, poof, there went. I was out, and I cried and 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 cried some more. He went on with the meeting, and I was still crying. And so, really, I was kind of hoping everybody would just get up and go home. But I knew that it was over. It was over. I could feel it. It was over. But, you know, there was a it's almost like a remnant or a, kind of like when you blow out a match. Okay, the flame is out, but there's this smoke that kind of trails for a few minutes. Well, that's how it felt. I knew it was over, but there was still, I guess, the guilt and the condemnation that Satan was wanting to hang on. He wanted to keep it on me. So when I got up, because when he named the thing, this is what he said. Oh, Lord, I don't want to see this. Someone has taken money out of the collections of the church. You intended to put it back, but you haven't been able to do it. So, that was the thing. So, I get up to leave. There's no aisle. Oh, all the people that were on chairs in the middle of the auditorium had just come into the aisle. And I thought, okay, I'm going to be like Moses. I'm just going to walk forward. And they're going to split like the Red Sea. I didn't know. I had to get out of off the... And Lord, I hope they're not televising that, you know. But anyway, here I go. I start walking, and the first lady grabbed me, and she said, honey, it's over. It's over. And I was crying and shaking my head yes, because I knew it was over. And then she moved, and the next person, that's money. Wants to give me money in my hand. No. So they're stuffing it in my pocket. All the way down, they're stuffing money in my pocket. And somebody said, how much did you get? I said, I didn't even count it. The next time the collection plate went, I just stuffed it all in there. I was like, you should have counted it. I said, I didn't care. You know, it wasn't about the money. It was about what I did. And so, you know, all the way down there, there's stuff and money. And so I couldn't take it anymore. I just jutted off to the side. And then I'm up on the mezzanine. Lord, I don't remember where I was sitting. So I'm walking around like a lost goose. And this lady comes down. Honey, you're over here. You're over here. Oh, it was horrible, but it was wonderful. Now, a lot of thought went on after that, but the first thing I did, oh, I could not wait to get out. This is before cell phones. I could not wait to get out there on one of those payphones and call Mike. You are never going to believe what happened. He goes, oh my gosh, honey. What? I said, oh, Jesse DePlanis popped, and afterwards he came and wrote some knowledge, and he named my thing. He goes, oh my gosh, you didn't go down. He said, did you wait a while? Surely you're not the only one who's ever done that. I said, Mike, I knew it was me. I mean, I couldn't walk for a long time, and nobody did go. I said, I'm telling you, it was me. I knew it was me. There's no way, no mistaking it. He just couldn't believe it. God, I'm so glad I wasn't there. And then that made me think, Lord, what grace and mercy you have that nobody would go with me. Could I have moved with all these ladies that I've been teaching? Could I have moved? I believe I probably would have. I'd like to think that I would have, but we'll never know because they weren't there. But thank you, God, that nobody went with me. I mean, thank you. That's grace. Do you know God is not out to embarrass you? He wants to set you free. He doesn't want to shame you. I mean, I cannot tell you how that blessed me. It took me 3 days to get over it. 3 whole days. Lord, why like this? Man, this could have happened in my living room, couldn't it? And this came to my mind. I don't know if it really, it doesn't even matter whether it is or isn't. But it came to me that the act of getting it off of me had to match the magnitude of my sin. That's how I felt. It couldn't have happened in my living room. That was too comfortable. And even though it was very painful, it was beautiful. And the way God did it, it's like the woman that came out for water that, you know, was the adulterer. He didn't confront her in a... Well, there were 11,000 people. There were 11,000 people there. I didn't know any of them. I didn't care. But when she came to Jesus and he said, you know, even the man... She said, the man I'm with is not my husband. And he said, you know, you've spoken the truth. It was just him and her. And even though there were 11,000 people, it was just him and me, really and truly. It was just him and me. Now, I mentioned at the beginning that this was something that I didn't even think I was capable of doing. Not after those 35 cents things did I ever think that I could ever have done anything like that again. Now, what is that? Pride? Pride, the definition of pride is arrogance, a sense of one's own superiority that shows itself in an offensively proud manner. It also means haughtiness, and it's destructive. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth do I hate. It's one of the 7 things that he hates. Well, he hates 6, and 7 are an abomination. A proud look. Proverbs 11:2 says, pride cometh, then cometh shame. Right? That's what happened. Pride was there, then came shame. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention, a quarrel, debate, and strife. You know what? I had all of that in my life during that time, and it was with my own self. The conflict was contention and strife. Proverbs 14:3, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. People say, well, what did your son go to prison for? I said, for being stupid. You know, I used to think that in prison there were horrible, evil, dangerous people. And there are some. But most of them are just stupid. They've just made stupid, stupid, stupid mistakes. Isaiah 2, Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Isaiah 2:11, the lofty looks of a man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. Look at Isaiah 3. Isaiah 3. This really has a lot in it. Isaiah 3, starting at verse 16. This is, moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling anklets and their headbands and their crescents like the moon, the pendants and the bracelets and the veils, the headdresses and the armlets and the sashes and the perfume boxes and the amulets, the rings and the nose rings, the festival robes and the mantles and the cloaks and the handbags. You need to probably do a word study on all these words and it'd be very enlightening. The hand mirrors, the linen wrappers, and the turbans and the veils. And it shall come to pass, instead of sweet fragrance, there shall be a rottenness or a stench. And instead of a girdle, a rope. And instead of well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a robe, a girding sackcloth. And branding instead of beauty. Boy, haughtiness is an ugly thing, and it stinks. The Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head. And I looked up the word scab. It means a mange, any of several persistent contagious skin diseases marked by itching and loss of hair. You know, so this could be the reason for, not always, but maybe could be the reason for thinning hair, baldness, dandruff. It's going to give you a scab on the crown of your head. Instead of a stomacher, that means an ornamental attire. You're going to have sackcloth, which is a coarse garment indicating mourning. Burning instead of beauty. It's a countenance thing. I'm sure it was all over me. I'm going to give you an example. Turn to Luke 18 of this pride and haughty spirit. Luke 18, verse 11. See, Satan has his greatest power in the areas of your secret sins. You know, don't y'all think this is a beautiful place? The land is so beautiful. And one day I took a ride off the beaten path and came to a place. There's a dump back. And, you know, of course, we don't have that on the front of the property because it's ugly. You put it back in the, where it doesn't show, behind all the beautiful stuff. You know what I thought about snow the last time it snowed? It says that though our sins be as scarlet, He will wash them as white as snow. Do you know that when snow falls, it made even the dump beautiful? Isn't that cool? When the snow, when that cleansing, when the purity comes and over, that's how the blood of Jesus, that's what it does to us. But there was that dump back there, and I thought, just like us, we have this heart, you know, we've been saved, and it's all clean, and our spirit is pure, but we have this little dump over here. That's where we put our nasty stuff. And He wants to cleanse that. If there's anything in your life that you have in that secret place that gives Him a power to spiritually blackmail you. So what happened? See, never have I told the whole story. But now, Satan, everybody knows it from my own mouth. And there's no power even there that you could ever come back and say, yeah, but what if I tell them what you did? See, the power's gone. That's why the truth can make you free. If you just tell the truth, that's not there. It is very freeing to just tell the truth. I'm always amazed at why people want to lie, especially when the truth won't even hurt them. Some people will just tell you a lie when it doesn't even matter. It's a lying spirit. Okay, Luke 19, verse 11. That is not it. 18. I'm on the wrong page. 18:11. Well, let's just start at 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector or a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee. I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. So that's how I felt whenever I went down. See, he came to God just like I came to God, you know, knowing his sinful state, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So can't you just see that guy standing up with his stretched forth neck and his wanton eyes, you know, so proud that he's not like that whatever. See, that's pride. I told my son the other day, you know how you spell pride? Little P, little R, I-D-E. See, he says, I fast, I give. It's that sense of one's own superiority. It is called self-righteousness. That's what the Pharisees were. And it stinketh. And then, of course, you have those in the church that are humble. And they're sitting there thinking, I'm so glad I'm not prideful like that. Satan is really slick. He doesn't care how he gets you, as long as he gets you. So there are those that are boastful and prideful, and then there are those that are humble and proud of it. It has to do with your heart. He looks on the heart. My oldest son is so much like me that my heart just breaks for him because he hasn't gone through the brokenness yet. He is like I used to be. And he knows he's got pride. I mean, our whole family was full of it. And people tell him, you're prideful. You're too prideful. So he's working, man. He's into work. Because he's a self-righteous dude. And he wants to be humble. So he called me one day, and Mike knew I was on the phone with him. You know, he's walking around kind of listening. And I got off the phone. He said, well, what'd Wade want? I said, he's working on his humility, and he called me to tell me how humble he was and how proud he is of himself. I said, oh, my poor Wade, you know. And then, you know, Kyle is in prison, and he's so glad that he's not like his brother. I said, guess what? The blood of Jesus can cleanse Kyle. And you and him will walk shoulder to shoulder into heaven. It's like, what? But it's so true. That's how mixed up we are. But pride is awful. Look at Well, you know, when I read this about this guy, I am not like I. You know, and I thought, man, that sounds just like Satan. In his I will. Pride. Look at Job 41. You know what's been so cool about this camp? They talked about love and needing to know who you are, and it all led up to the bastard spirit, the things that I wanted to talk about in the bastard spirit. And then Chris got up last, the other night, whenever it was, and he read all these scriptures on pride, and I thought, it was just a prelude, you know. Job 41, he read most of the scriptures, so I won't have to read them all. Job 41, about Leviathan. I'll tell you something interesting that I saw this time that I've never seen before. And it came from a dream that I had. Just in this dream, I was at like a camp of some kind. I don't know where I was. I couldn't see where the place was. I just know I was standing, and there was a vast water ocean or lake, but it was vast water. And there was a deck, like a sidewalk, but made out of wood. And it was about this high off the water. And no rails or anything, but it was wide enough. You wouldn't fall off of it, so you could walk out probably about as far as that last row of chairs, and then it went over here, and then it came back this way. And there were a group of people standing on the deck over there, and they all were looking away at something. I don't know what they were looking at, but I came out of wherever we were, and I was going to go join the people. There were men and women. But looking at this men and women, this group, there was one that stood out, and it was the man. I don't know who he was. I just knew that he was like the leader. And the water out there was blue, crystal clear blue, beautiful. But the water inside this thing was, it looked like oil, black. And I'm walking down the thing to go over there, but when I get about halfway down in this oily water, this crocodile just surfaces. You know, you don't hear them, but I saw it. You know, it caught, I saw it, and I stopped. This was no ordinary crocodile. It was, the stomach was like about 4 foot across the stomach. And it was long and bad. And I just stopped in my tracks. And it was, so now I'm down there, and the people are over there, and the crocodile is between us, and the crocodile is looking that way. And before I could do anything, the crocodile moved with supernatural speed. It went from there, and the next split second, it was up on that deck over there and ate the man whole. And back down in the water. Swallowed him whole. Came back around, and now he's looking at me. All I could see was those little eyes. And I thought, I was next on the menu. There was no use to run. I had seen the thing move like lightning, you know? So I'm standing there. And then I remembered. And I just pointed at it like that, and I said, in the name of Jesus, I bind you. And his legs went down to the side, back by his tail and down by the stomach, and he just rolled over in the water. And I could see his whole underside. And then, it's like somebody turned the page. And then I was in this building, and there was a long table, like one of those cafeteria tables, in a room by itself, brightly lit. But there was one young man sitting at that table. And when I walked in, it was like I was supposed to go sit across from him. And when I pulled my chair out, he goes, "Well?" And I woke up. I'm still waiting for the complete interpretation. But when I read this in Job 41 about Leviathan, is it 41? Yeah. Okay. Look at verse 31. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. And I thought, like oil. Black oil, which was in the dream. And the crocodile, it says in 34, he beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. Look at verse 7. Can thou fill his skin with barbed irons or his head with fish spears? He's got thick, hard skin. Pride can do that to you. It can give you a thick, hard skin. You're not sensitive. You're hard.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.